We're going to continue on the Psalms of an anatomy of worship, studying the Psalms of Ascent. Let me see if this will work for me. Is it responding, guys? Do I hold it down? Oh. All right. You know, Jack does this so well, you guys. I'm so thankful for him. So we have started this short series, the few weeks on worship, and we are primarily looking at the Psalms of Ascent to guide us, right? If you guys missed last week, these Psalms, it's a section of the book of Psalms, and it was meant to be read, and it was meant to be recited and sung in community as the Israel of the Jewish people would travel from all over the region to the city of Jerusalem, okay? And it was called an ascent because it's kind of, you move upward in that direction. But I love this because it indicates that the people of Israel and how God established the rhythm and the schedule of Israel was meant to create and cultivate this culture and these rhythms that revolved around worshiping their living God. And that worship is where the most joy, peace, and eternal significance is experienced. So you could say that the people of Israel cultivated this kind of lifestyle of worship. And so as we study just a few of these Psalms, we're not going to do all of them. My hope is that we begin to also catch this vision as well. And so on that note, you know, the first day on Andrew's job, actually, he managed to put all the Psalms of Ascent to music. And I, on my first day, organized an Appalachian Trail hike where we can sing them together as we hike the trail. So we've been busy, and Josh Ryan has supplied all the Red Bull. So, you know, no, just kidding. So today, the psalm we are looking at is Psalm 127. And we're mainly going to focus on just the first two verses. I'm calling it Dependence as Worship, and then next week we're going to look at worship within the home. So we're looking at these different facets, and the question is, how do we cultivate this worship in these different areas? So if you would you stand as we read? I am going to read just the whole chapter, Psalm 127, even though we're just looking at the first two verses. It says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labor, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Lord, we want to make this our confession. We want to make this, our hearts align with the truth of your word. Pray that you would just speak through me, speak through your word. It'd be touching hearts and turning us and shaping us to be more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So, you know, when the NASA went not to the moon, but, you know, went Artemis II mission, and they went the farthest that anyone has ever gone. When they were doing that, I didn't think I'd be super fascinated, but as the headlines and as the different things came out, I was like, wow, this is truly amazing. Just God's creation and his grandeur. And, you know, it gave perspective on how small our world is, right? It gave perspective on just not just how small the world is, but how huge just the vastness of the universe and the blackness around it. And one of the things that one of the astronauts mentioned when they were interviewing is something along those lines, where he mentioned, you know, that the planet is almost as if it were its own life vessel. Like, they're on the Artemis II spaceship. It's almost as if the planet is its own spaceship because of how small it is when you have that perspective and the blackness around it. And, you know, I mention and I bring this up at the beginning of this psalm because unless we really have perspective on who God is, our hearts are not really going to want to worship. Our hearts are not going to be wanting to be cultivated toward, why would I give my affection and adoration toward him? Isaiah 40, 12 through 15 puts it this way. He gives perspective by saying, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed out the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him, with whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. And that chapter goes on. If you want perspective, like the astronauts got, man, there is some perspective that Scripture gives to who God is, who it is that we are worshiping. Psalm 123. Jack preached on this last week, and I think this really is the bedrock of worship, which is, to you, O Lord, I lift my eyes. That is worship. It's getting off of just what's here and lifting our eyes on who God is. To you, I lift my eyes. Andrew read Romans 12, which says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But before that comes this expression right at the end of chapter 11 in Romans, which says, after Paul has spent a long time explaining the depth of the gospel, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might pay back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I know I've read a lot of scripture before we get into the Psalm 127, but as I was studying Psalm 127, it just was impressed. And as we focus on worship, it was impressed upon me that we need to really meditate on who it is that we're called to actually orient our lives around. Amen? So Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2, how is this going to help us as we cultivate this lifestyle of worship? And I think there are three points in this chapter, right? And I think they're pretty straightforward. I'll go through them, but it's building, protecting, and providing. Unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord guards, and he is the one that gives. Building, protecting, providing. So we're going to look at each of these, and we're going to walk through just these two pretty straightforward verses. So unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So first I want to focus on that word, the Lord. That is Yahweh God. That is meant to evoke for Israel all the times where God and his power and his glory showed up and delivered them through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, all these times where God was delivering Israel, unless the Lord builds the house. And so then I want to focus on this idea of house. This word is really, it could be a broad definition, right? It could be a literal, the house that you're building, construction kind of thing, or it could be interpreted as like your family dynasty, your name, your reputation, kind of the thing that you're building that you're known for. We might even call it your career or things, but basically what are the things that you are building? And so the second part, that's unless the Lord builds, and we understand house, they labor in vain who build it. So this idea of vanity or being vain, that's the Ecclesiastes, right? All things are vanity, right? And the idea is it's like smoke. It's just nothing. Vapor. It's passing. You can't grasp onto it. It's temporary. And this is not a knock on work. We'll talk about that. This is a warning that you don't go through and put all this hard work and labor in only to realize that it was all for naught. Building is hard, right? Labor is difficult. And so this is a reminder to us and a meditation, and it was initially in poetic form, probably sung, but as Israel was seeing this, they were meditating on the work that we're putting in. You know, God has to be the one that's blessing this. God has to be the one. Otherwise, it may be all for naught. I think there is real goodness to the challenge and to the labor. But the blessing of this passage is, let it not be a labor that's in vain. I remember before I worked for the church, I worked for a company. It was like the first company that I worked for where I had my own desk and cubicle and computer, split screen. It was pretty sweet setup. I was pretty much a cog in the system. You know, I was putting together research reports for other people who would then be able to check them out and see what kind of opportunities in business they could kind of pursue. And I was working there for 2 years, and then it sold to another bigger company. And I remember that time where they announced that the company was being sold, and you know, it was growing, it was a really great work environment, and there were people that were joining the team. And I remember this one lady in particular, and she had just been hired on probably like 2 weeks before, and she was very excited about working there, and she was hired on from the company that bought our company. When she came on initially, she was not talking great about the company that bought us, because that's where she just left, and she was so excited about building and all this, and then it was, I'm going back. All this is for naught. And I remember also all the, you know, work I put into these reports, you know, hundreds of reports. It's like, well, it's getting consumed in this other company, and we're not going to use those anymore. You're going to have to rebuild here. And I just remember it was one of those moments where it's like, I spent 2 years putting these reports together, and granted, I wasn't extremely excited about them. But it was a reminder that, you know, God has all these things. And what are we really building? Because if it was all about just the reports and the work and not about the people that you're around, then you'll be extremely disappointed. So unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain who build it. And then the second one is, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So this is the same rhythm and principles with some differences. So guarding, this was a very big deal for Israel, for any nation back in the day, because I reminded the high school students earlier this month that their enemies, you know, they were real and they were mean and they were bad. The Assyrians were extremely gruesome people. And when they conquered a city, they would put them into bondage. And for some of the captives, because the Assyrians really worshipped this, the fish and kind of the sea and all this, and so fish hooks were a big deal for them because it meant you controlled things. You know, the fish hook where you took dominion, you took control. And so what the Assyrians would do to their captors, what they would take the fish hook and like put it in their mouth and then carry them to captivity. And it was just a sign of dominance. So when it says, when it talks about guarding the city and the watchmen staying awake to be on guard, they were serious about that. But even more serious than that, it says, unless the Lord guards, the watchmen, all this stuff is in vain. Just as there are things that are worth building, there are certainly things worth guarding and protecting. Amen? Foremost, like even our faith, our church, families, communities, our country. And when we see threats, we see things that maybe scare us and we instinctively want to act to protect. Those are good things. That's not wrong. That's not what he's saying don't do. The truth is, though, this thinking that we are in control and that we ultimately are the ones that are going to protect and guard, that is an illusion. And again, I go back to the Artemis pictures of the earth and how small and how perfectly God has just preserved this speck of dust that we're all existing on for his glory, for his honor. To think that we have control over what happens is really an illusion. And this meditation, again, draws our hearts back to acknowledging our dependence on God. So again, it's not saying don't protect, but it is giving us this warning. Don't do all this without fully depending on the God who, Isaiah 40:12, right, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, he's marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measures, weighed out the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. We're entrusting ourselves to him. Amen? So those are two kind of parallel pictures that it gives. We have the same application, dependence. And so now we get this amplification where the pattern shifts in this next verse, verse 2, and we get the third point here. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Amen. So This is the picture of going through the daily grind, so to speak. Rising up early, retiring late, hard labor, commutes, long hours, the hustle. And you know, again, there is goodness to hard work, to disciplined effort. But I think this at the core is about who you see as your ultimate provider. So the other things, who's your protector? Who is ultimately going to build permanence and significance? And this ultimately, who is your provider? He gives. The Lord gives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord is the one who gives? And how do we acknowledge our dependence on him as we go? This idea, I want to focus on this idea of painful labor and the struggle. You know, this week, Chris Bayless invited me to go to the gym, and it worked out that I wasn't able to go. So I'm really thankful for that. I did not do the Murph this year. Yeah. But, you know, if you go to any gym or fitness or talk to any fitness trainer, they will encourage you to embrace the struggle and the pain as you're kind of, it builds you up, right? I used to have a t-shirt when I did work out that said, pain is weakness leaving the body. We've seen that, you know, this idea that the more you go through the grind, actually it's refining, it's building you. And those things, there's a truth to that, right? But here is less about you kind of going through and kind of redeeming, and more you in it acknowledging the God who is going to provide. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So this is the part where, you know, if he didn't say even in his sleep, or it didn't say that God is the one that gives, then we would be leaning into like work hard and go through the pain and let it refine you and be built up. And again, I'm not knocking that. There are truths to that. But isn't God so good? It's a picture of his grace. Do we acknowledge his provision to the point that he is providing for us even as we do nothing? Like, and I'm not saying do nothing. There's this beautiful, we can rest and ultimately our provider. As kids, we get this, right? You know, we just come to the table. My kids maybe get this, but I got this as a kid. We come to the table. Sometimes we're made to set the table, but oftentimes not necessarily. And it's the food is just there. It's like, you know, and we take it for granted. We're called to acknowledge, like, that is how God is providing for us. And when we really get this, it shouldn't cause us to slack on work. It should cause us to be able to, as we work and as we go through all the pain as weakness leaving the body, as we go through all that, recognizing God is the one who's doing this. And we can turn our hearts to making it about him and not about just meeting our needs, okay? So, again, none of these things mentioned don't build or protect or work to provide. The warning here and the charge is to acknowledge our dependence on the eternal God as the ultimate source of real significance. And this, I think, transforms all those life things, building, guarding, and providing. It transforms those as acts of worship. So then, actually, all the things that we're doing are for God, not just to put food on the table. They're for God, not just to build my name and my reputation. It's for God, not just to guard myself from all the what ifs and all the different things that could happen and be weighed down by worry, but to give it to God. Take the action, but it becomes all this act of worship again by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. All of our lives revolve around this, building, protecting. So the other question I want to ask is, there is another piece to this, and that's the question of, what are you building? What are you actually building? What are you building? What are you protecting? Is it the things of God? Or are you building your name, your glory, your reputation? Man, because there is a subtle difference. Even as a pastor, I can seek to build good things that other people will be blessed by. But if the heart motive is my name, my reputation, then that's not worship. And isn't it so much sweeter to make our days in the labor, the hard labor, the painful labor, for it to be redeemed so that these things are sacrifices of worship to God? That makes the grind not easier, but it makes it more of, this is for God, this is for you, and not about me. So again, I think asking, why are we doing this? What are we building? And is it for me, or is it for the kingdom of God? So we're going to shift to application, and we could go a lot of directions with application. So how does this help us cultivate lifestyle of worship? Hopefully you guys have been thinking through this, and I mentioned this already, but Matthew 6:25-33, Colossians 3:1, these are verses. Matthew, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This call to seeking first his kingdom. Colossians 3:1 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, it's reflecting on what Christ has done for us. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So as Christians, again, we are called to build, to protect, and to delight in good things. But we are called to make these things and orient them toward the God who is worthy of all these things, and to seek first his kingdom, because that's when they become acts of worship. So, you know, this passage has been such a joy and a blessing to be the passage to that I'm meditating on as we step into this new season as a church. I was joking earlier about planning the Appalachian Trail trip and Andrew writing all the songs, and which Andrew did a great job on the imaginary songs. But it is a great reminder. There is an element of stepping into a new role, and you know, the nerves of, you know, what do I need to go and do and kind of have an impact so people can see, to justify, you know, all the things that we're doing. And you know, you start feeling the pressure when I start making it about me, and when I start making it about what am I gonna do. And y'all may start feeling the pressure as, well, we have to do something to impress a boss or whatever. And this has just been a great reminder to be dependent on who God is, to be dependent on him as our provider, him as the one that is going to build. And I hope that I've stressed over and over again This doesn't mean we sit on our hands. It does mean, how amazing would it be as a church if instead of us going off to work, we went off to worship, because we were dependent on the God who is going to be the one who's building. And we were co-laborers with God in figuring out the hard things at work, asking him for wisdom throughout our day. That, I think, is a really beautiful, could be a beautiful picture. So, so this is the big idea. A heart of dependence on God transforms the building, the protecting, and providing into acts of worship, which I think is, I mean, that's awesome, this passage. So a couple thoughts, just getting practical as we're wrapping up the time here, because I know you guys got to have lunch and whatnot. So I have one notebook, and what do I mean by that? So these are practical ideas as we're going out into work, as we're working at home, whatever it is that we're building and that we're protecting and that we're laboring around. One of the things that, some good advice, a piece of advice that my dad actually gave me, and he's someone who's been kind of building business and values into companies and solutions for a long time. And his encouragement was to take steps to decompartmentalize time with God and time at work. And so I have one notebook, because the practical way of doing that is, instead of having, like, you know, your work document or your work notes, and then also have your Bible study notes over here, having two different things, so time with God is this journal, time at work is this, have one, where as you're going through your day, as you're up in the morning, and it may be on your phone or your computer, it doesn't have to be, but you get the idea, as you're going through and you're hopefully having time in God's Word, you're writing notes, writing prayer, writing reflection, and then you get to work and you have that right above in the same notebook. And then you're solving problems. Things are happening. You're taking notes during phone calls or during meetings, and you're prayer, and then you're looking and you're reflecting and you're prayerfully seeking God's wisdom, recognizing that he's the one that ultimately builds. He's the one that ultimately protects. So have one notebook. And then the other thought on that is, I don't know, different settings for different works and things, but one thing I did when I was going into work before I worked for church, I would bring my Bible to my work. Also, I bring my Bible to church as well. It wasn't always a physical Bible. Sometimes I just open a computer tab with the Psalm of the day. And I'd spend the first 5-10 minutes just reading that psalm and writing one note about it, one thought to just actually engage my mind toward it. And that would make a difference in the day. So that's the one notebook practical thought. The other, kind of coming back and full circle on that, is as you go through your day, building, protecting, acknowledging God's provision, as you come back with your family, you know, guys and gals, we can put pressure on ourselves to put together this perfect devotion for our family. But if we're doing this throughout the day, like, process a little bit of this with the family. What was the verse that stood out to you? What were some of the things that God was doing even at work? And you don't necessarily have to go into the details with the whole family, but you are going to be changed by it. And then to share that with your family, to share prayers. What are you praying for about the things that you're building and protecting? Are you sharing that with your family? This kind of thing necessitates that we are also continually lifting our eyes and growing in our understanding and depth. So again, we're lifting our eyes to God. So one notebook, and then share what happened in the day as you did that with your family or with others. And then the other one is kind of a given, I would think, but maybe not. And that's prayer and restful dependence. When we really understand this, that verse about praying without ceasing, that becomes more alive in our day. We are giving thanks. We are asking God for wisdom. We're seeking Him. We're giving praise. There's a desperation at times to us as we seek Him. And I often think about, as I've been studying this, one of the things that's come to mind is the parable of the persistent widow that continually went to Christ, or not to Christ, but went to the judge and asked over and over and over again for justice. And eventually the wicked judge gave her justice. And how much more is God going to respond to our prayers? So be the persistent widow and not the persistent worrier. So in conclusion here, all these things sharpen what is actually valuable. You know, I've done plenty of hard jobs, manual labor, you know, digging holes and moving boulders, all that. But one of the most challenging jobs that I had was working for a company where this was not my strength. And some of y'all have the strength, but it was making cold calls. And I had just finished, you know, my past job was like digging holes. So then they, you know, put me on the cold call job. And the cold calls were way harder than the manual labor because it was hard. You were rejected over and over and over again the whole day. And, you know, one of the things, though, that I learned in that was God cares about the work that He's given me. God cares even about this. And so when I was just trying to do my thing, I got stressed and anxious. When I gave it to God, that's when it was like, people matter. These people who are rejecting me matter. And I can do excellent and push and make sure there's clarity, but do it in a way that honors the person and honors God. So you see, as we make it about Him, as we make our work worship, it actually sharpens what's really valuable in our work. And it honors God, and it honors people. Again, what would this really look like as if we as a church really sought the kingdom of God first, yielding our hearts and mind to Him, and we labored wholeheartedly in whatever grand or menial task God has in front of us? It's not so much about the task, but it's about worshiping God who is worthy. So let's stand and let's pray and let's be sent out here.